Galatians does a good job of showing there were people that were after Paul because they felt that we were still under the old law and that we could be saved by law keeping. And there are some misunderstandings from the old covenant. You have the Jewish religion separate from the apostles and those, but those that said, hey, we got to stay under the old law. Sometime after the New Testament, a group arose, and that would be the Muslims. Now, sometime we might go into a lesson talking about how that came about. I wasn't doing it here because the Muslim religion isn't directly spoken of in the New Testament because it wasn't there then. It came about, but it would be good to know because they take things from the Old Testament and instead of Isaac being the promised child, Ishmael is the promised child. So it would be interesting to look at that, but we're not going to deal with that right now. We're going to stay focused with what we have, which is freedom in Jesus, freedom from the law of sin and death. So last week, we discussed freedom. That is one of the greatest hopes that mankind can have is freedom. Now, we value freedom in our nation, and that's a type of freedom, but we're talking about here freedom from the burdens of sin. And this chapter talks about liberty in Jesus. It also reveals because we have been set free, there are certain responsibilities. And that can be similar with our forefathers in this nation. When they got a nation set free and we became that, there were certain responsibilities that come with that. If you want a government that is a democracy, and to be more specific, a republic, because it's not a pure democracy where all 300 and some million people that live here would vote on every single matter, that's a true democracy. But a republic is a type of democracy where you elect officials. That's where we are. To be that is certain responsibility. If you're going to be governed in some extent by the citizens have to take the responsibility to know what's going on. Otherwise, your votes are not, they're not voting with knowledge of what's going on. So just like that, when you become a Christian and you're set free, there's certain responsibilities. You see, you have died to sin. And in Romans 6, verse 1, Paul says that, but how could you then think you could continue to live in it? You have a responsibility as to live as one redeemed, as one set free. So let us look at Christian freedom. That's our first point, Christian freedom. Galatians chapter 5, looking at verse 1. Reading from the New King James, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." So this is liberty, freedom, by which Christ has made us free. "And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." Can a Christian fall? Can they be saved and fall? They were saved. They were doing well. They were in liberty. It says Christ had made them free. They But were they, if they become again entangled in the yoke of bondage, if they go back to circumcision, they have fallen from grace. They are cut off from Jesus. So they've gone back into a lost state. And Peter pictures that you can do that. 2 Peter chapter 2, the end. And he says, it's like a dog returning to its own vomit. And a sow, a pig, after you've taken, polished it off, and it's clean as a whistle and ready for show in the fair. And it goes out and jumps into a puddle, and now it's all dirty again. That is what it's like for someone who, a Christian, who was cleaned, but then it returns again to sin, or in this case, returns again to the law, thinking they can be justified. They are severed from grace, fallen. And then verse 5 says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of the resurrection by faith. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail us anything, but faith working through love." And then he says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. For I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. But you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And then the rest of it's going to go on to talk about walking in the Spirit, that we need to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And it gives you some deeds of the flesh as well as some fruits of the Spirit. So let's go back to the first 15 verses. Christians have freedom in Jesus Christ. So that's what we're looking at first. Verses 1 through 3 says, "Stand in the freedom of Christ and not in the bondage of the law." So what law are we talking about? Stand in the liberty of Jesus, in the freedom, in the grace. You see, they were given a law they could not keep. Galatians 3 told us. It was given until when? Until the seed should come. So they couldn't keep that law, so they were in bondage. That's why the law of Moses is called a law of bondage and sin, because you couldn't keep it. That's why Jesus came, because we couldn't keep that law. So we've been set free. Stand in that liberty. Don't again be entangled in the bondage of the law, is what he said. And now, one of the ways they were doing this, there were people trying to say, well, if you're circumcised, that part of the law still stays. It's binding. No. Paul says if you keep one part of the law like that, if one part is binding, then the whole thing is binding. If you force and say you must be circumcised, then Jesus Christ profits you nothing. You must instead keep the whole law. What he's saying is, if we're still under that law as being binding, if circumcision is still binding, then Jesus has done nothing for us, because he was supposed to come to set us free from that. So he's trying to give them to think, Jesus came because we couldn't keep the law, so then why would we now think we should go back under it? Verses 4 through 6. They're seeking justification by the law, and that's going to cause them to fall from grace, to be estranged. You have become estranged. In the marriage relationship, if one is estranged, that means they're separated. So those of them that were wanting to be under the law, not only were they separated from Jesus, but anyone that followed them was going to be separated from Jesus. You are estranged from Christ. Who attempt to be justified by the law, and this is what's been done. You have fallen from grace. You can't say you must be a law keeper. You're saved by the law and still be under the grace of Jesus. You're under one or the other is what he's trying to get them to see. So if you say that, then you're fallen. You can't be under grace. You're no longer under that. And then he goes back and says, he's going to say that in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. So let's deal with that before we move on. What does this mean? He just talked about, well, if you bind this, then it's fruitless. Christ profits you nothing. But what he's saying here is, as long as you're not binding it, the person could be circumcised or they could be uncircumcised. That doesn't matter. Many males in this country are circumcised, not because it's felt necessary for salvation, but for health reasons. And that's okay. But now what if the person starts to say, but you must be circumcised to be saved? You see, that's where the problem lies. Then Christ is profiting them nothing. Circumcision or uncircumcision isn't anything as long as it's done through faith, working in love. That's just what verse 6 says. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but what availeth? Faith working through love. So now verses 7 through 10, he's going back. You ran. So in this race that they're running, you can picture runners in a race, and he said you were doing well. It was like in Kosovo when I was running a marathon, and you know, I was getting up in my 50s, and I started out the marathon running with all the younger guys. Oh, I was wound up, and I hit it with gusto. I was running well. But as I got 10 miles, 15 miles, things started to not be well. And at 18 miles, there was nothing left. I hit a wall. Now, I did end up finishing the race, but not like I started. I had to walk for a while, and I would have walked all the way, but the crowd got me going again. So that was the only reason. The crowd is the only reason I finished. Now, in my case, what you could call, I had been such a good runner, I couldn't accept the idea that I was getting old. And so I just overdid it. That was what my problem was. In their case, they ran well like that. But now they were going back under a law that was going to hinder them. So they, like me, but for different reasons, were now in trouble. You did well. Who has hindered you? And then a little leaven influences the whole lump. It's trying to get them to see that if you say, oh, that's just a little white lie, it's not really that bad. You can sin trying to do good, and grace can cover you. But you cannot let sin come in and purposely say, oh, that's just a little bit. A little leaven affects the whole lump. In this case, their sin is legalism. They believe that they can save themselves through law keeping. And we got to be careful that we don't do the same thing. We got to be careful to say that, yes, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So remission of sins, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Remission of sins does come after faith and baptism, and we're right to keep to teach that. But if we somehow give them the idea that the water by itself does something, then we've missed the mark. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, it will talk about 19 through 21. It's talking about in the days of Noah and so forth. Talking about that water saved them in the days of Noah. Therefore, baptism does also now save us. But it's not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. No, it's an answer of a good conscience to God, but through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, if we fail to connect, the reason why salvation comes at that point is because you come into Jesus and Jesus does it. If we fail to make that connection, you could become a legalist. You could become where you're saying water by itself without faith and without Jesus does the trick. Now, you got to be careful that you're teaching. It's at that point, but it's at that point because of what Jesus did. In fact, in baptism, we actually connect with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. Romans 6, verses 1 through 6. So who hindered you? Paul says in verse 10, I know that you have Christ's mind. So the Galatians were basically good. They wanted to do right. They had been doing right. They were just influenced wrong. They had the right mind. He just needed to exhort them, get away from these false teachers because they're going to feel their own judgments. These people will bear their own judgment. Verse 10. He that troubles you as the false teachers shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. So Paul didn't know for sure who had misled him, but he just said that person will bear their own judgment. So instead, Paul wants them to use the freedom in Jesus to love and not devour. Apparently, some of these false teachers had gone out and say, hey, that Apostle Paul, remember how he came and saw the Lord Jesus? Well, he agrees with us. You Gentiles must be circumcised. And Paul said, well, if that's the case, then why am I being persecuted? You see, if he'd agreed with them, there would be no persecution. So verse 11, he puts that question to them. And then he desires that those cutting them off, those misleading them, that they would be cut off from the grace of Jesus. And he says the Mosaic law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor as your own self. But what were they doing? When they went to law keeping, they started, because they were no longer following grace and had forgiveness for others, they started tearing each other apart. See what can happen if love is not there? Jesus said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples. If you love one another, now get this, under the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18, that's where it first said, love your neighbor as yourself. But for those that are brethren, Jesus took it a notch farther. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. How much did he love us? All the way. He died for us. He was crucified for us. That, you know, that goes beyond loving your neighbor as yourself. Because even though it's natural that you should want to take care of yourself, yet we know some people sometimes start to, because of their sin and things that are wrong in their life is one reason, but it could be because they're a legalist and they can't keep the law. Whatever the case, some people don't have a good opinion of themselves. Even though that's a good standard, the standard of Jesus goes a little farther, that we would actually give our life for one another. And he says, how will you know that they're Christians? Well, he says in this that you have love for one another. So that's how important that was fulfilled. But the Mosaic law was fulfilled in loving your neighbor as yourself, and he wants them to do this and go under grace instead of biting and devouring one another. As we look on here, we now look on at the requirements of freedom. We had just talked about that freedom has some requirements. Well, one of the basic requirements, take some time to read Romans 5 and Romans 6. Because at the end of Romans 5, it's picturing the idea that sin is here, and the more sin is, the more grace abounds. Well, what could that lead someone to thinking? Well, if grace abounds the more I sin, I'm just going to go and sin. And Romans 6, verse 1 says, God forbid. How think of such a thing? How, going on in Romans 6, it says, how shall we who have died to sin still live in it? So that person's been crucified, so you can't live that way. And here, likewise, it says the flesh, verses 16 and 17, is contrary to the spirit. The flesh is a word that many translations will use, like the King James, the New King James, the American Standard, the New American Standard. There's a whole host of translations that use it, but to a new Christian, sometimes it doesn't make a lot of sense. They say flesh, well, is that my skin that's here? Well, you know, and that's not what it's talking about. The flesh in Scripture is talking about those desires within us that Satan wants to tempt you with. God has put some of these desires in you, but Satan wants to tempt you with it. And so it becomes a way of talking about the carnal man, the man that's following Satan, and the way as if this earth was the only thing there. And that is the carnal man is the best description I have of the flesh. And if you walk of the Spirit, then you just need to know that you don't let those things rule over you. You got to place God first, verse 16, so these physical desires don't rule. When these physical desires rule, verse 17, you can see that as contrary to the flesh, contrary to God, rather. As if these things rule the flesh, the physical desires, then that's contrary to God. So what it's trying to tell you is there's two paths you can take. Satan's way, the flesh, or God's way, the Spirit. Jesus pictures the same thing, but he uses different language. He says there are two ways. The one is broad and wide, and many are there that are on it, but the other is narrow and few. You say, oh, there's few in heaven? No, Revelation pictures that the number will be farther than the eye can see. But he's talking about few in the relation to those taking the other way. Because you see, the broad way is easy. Just do whatever you want to do, and you'll be on that way. But to follow Jesus, you have to go a different way. It's a narrow way. It's his way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And no man comes to the Father but through me. So those that are led by the Spirit, verse 18, are not under the flesh, and they are not under the law of Moses, the law of sin and death. So what are the flesh? If you want to look it up, the works of the flesh are as identified here. You got fornication, that can be translated sexual immorality. I'm just going to briefly go through this. We'll have another lesson on the fruit of the spirits, and I might cover this more then. But sexual immorality is just any illicit sexual activity, which is anything outside of the marriage. The marriage is the only thing that God has put that for. He does not want us to be like the animals that just jump in there as they wish and are uncontrolled. And then enmity, which is a dividing wall. So we're not to have this strife, quarrels, a dividing wall between us. We're not to have wrath. That's anger in action. We're not to have discord or divisions. We're not to have drunkenness. The Greek word there just refers to that state where you're not in control of yourself. If you want to understand it, when you see the fruit of the spirits, one fruit of the spirit is self-control. You've got control of yourself. Drunkenness is the opposite. We think of drunkenness as when you have to pick someone up and carry them because they're so far out of it that they can't do anything. But drunkenness is scripture, is just when you, as soon as you start to lose self-control, that's a state of drunkenness. Any drug that puts you in that state then would be considered something that would be violating self-control. And the last word is kumos, revelries, sometimes translated orgies. It's referring to drunken parties, usually involving group sex. So those are the works of the flesh, which are opposite the works of the spirit, which are, real quickly, love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And against these, there can be no law. So I'm going to cover those more at another time. We're looking at verses 25 and 26, which the Bible there says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. We've saw that word in class today. Provoking one another, envying one another. So it's saying here, if we live in the Spirit, we must walk in the Spirit. Now, to someone that understands what's going on, you should be saying the same thing twice. If you're living in the Spirit, that's walking in the Spirit. But Paul was dealing with people who were thinking, well, we have the Spirit, but they weren't walking in the Spirit. In other words, they knew of God and they professed to be Christians. And so they looked at that as walking in the Spirit, but they were walking in the flesh. They were purposely practicing sin. There could be many ways for that. Many reasons, not ways. There is that too, but that's not what I was thinking of. There can be many reasons why they fell into this trap. The devil is crafty. One way is that he just convinced him, well, no one can keep the law, and so why worry about it? And there were those in Paul's day that were teaching that. Oh, let us just go and sin, because we can't stop ourselves. And there were those like today who just slowly started to say, well, maybe these things really aren't wrong. We live in the enlightened generation where the things that we used to think are wrong, well, they're just not wrong anymore. Either way, he reminds them, if you're living in the Spirit, that means you must be walking in the Spirit, which is opposite to flesh. If we walk in the light, so Jesus is in the light, As he is in the light, then the blood of his son cleanses us from all sin. So the walk, fortunately, has never pictured that you live a perfect life. Because if that was so, Jesus could stay in heaven and we could just save ourselves by keeping the law perfectly. But walking in the light means you're trying to do what's right, but stumble, and then the blood of Jesus will cover you. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be walking in the light as he is in the light, and then the blood of his son will cleanse us. We got to turn away from the flesh. How shall you who have died to sin, Paul says, still live in it? Have you died to sin? Have you made that commitment that you yourself, I don't want to do that? Have you been sorrowful for things that you might have done that are wrong? Now that's the start. But it's got to make sure that it's godly sorrow. Sorrow of the world is just simply you are sorry. There's no difference there. But the difference in the sorrow of the world is that you're sorry you got caught and there's no change of behavior. But godly sorrow means you're going to change. It leads to repentance. In the army, I would think of repentance as an about face. You're sinning, and you take your foot and you do an about face. You turn around 180 degrees. You can also turn 360, but don't do that because then you're headed back in the same direction you started. Like this morning, Christians must strive not to be arrogant. You know, when you're set free from the bondage of sin, you could get the idea, look at how terrible those other people are. And the Pharisees had this idea. Two people went to pray. One was a self-righteous Pharisee and the other was a sinner. And the Pharisee said, thank God I'm not like these silly adulterers, tax collectors, even this tax collector. But the man who was a sinner went and fell on his face and looked to God and said, oh, God, be merciful on me, the sinner. And Jesus said that man went more justified than the other. We got to be careful about not feeling above others. We all sin and fall short of the glory. It's by God's grace that we can be set free if we're walking in the light. So walking in the light involves loving one another, as it says here, because the Mosaic law was fulfilled, again, in the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21 talks about our reason for love. We love not because we first loved, but because he loved us. And then in John, in another place, it says that if you cannot love your brother whom you've seen, then how can you love God whom you've not seen? If you wonder how that can be, your brother or sister was made by God. God loves them. Jesus died for them. You see them. If you can't love God's creation, then it's saying, how can you really love God? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, which involves reaching out to other people as he did. So in conclusion, Christians have freedom in Christ. His blood has set us free from the bondage of sin, from the law that revealed sin. We're set free from the law of sin and death. Freedom, though, requires responsibility, so we must walk as one set free. We are set free by the Spirit, so we must live in the Spirit and not in the flesh, not according to the carnal man, the ways of this world. this sinful world. We can't be living in that. So the question is, are you a child of God? Have you been born again? Have you put to death the old man and were raised up in the waters of baptism? If you haven't done that, then you haven't received remission of sins promised at that time through Jesus. So if you haven't done that, you can do it. And the other question is, what are you living in? The spirit or the flesh? If the flesh, you just need to repent. If you're here and need to respond, you can do so as we stand and sing about our victory in Jesus. 470.